So if you were to take a right off of an old country road many miles from here and travel down, it's a well-worn-out road. It's root-covered. It's terrible. It's one of the worst roads you'll ever drive on. But you'll come to an old log cabin once that road runs out. And that log cabin was built by a couple many years ago. It was there that that couple would raise two children. That cabin had seen much in the way of life, and it had withstood it all. Its front porch had an old rusty tin roof on it. You know the kind I mean, right? When the spring rains move through, it's beautiful to listen to. On that front porch, there were a pair of rocking chairs. You can't have a log cabin without rocking chairs. And if you were to sit in one of those rocking chairs and kind of look around, you would see one of the front porch posts. You would see in faded pencil marks the names of the two kids that grew up there, their age, and a line across the post as it grew up. And it was marking their different stages of growth. You know, here this kid was 1 foot tall or whatever the case was, and it goes up the post. Memory forgets the last year that was recorded on it, but the pencil marks are still there. And they've been there for a little over 38 years. Maybe your family did something or does something very similar. It can be quite interesting to look at a visual record of growth that occurs over time. You know, for those two kids that grew up in that log cabin, it was very easy to grow physically. You didn't have to think much about it, right? Just year after year, that mark on the post got higher and higher. And before they had known it, they had grown up into what life had made them. Looking back on the past is a distant memory where they would wonder, what would they be when they grew up? So what were you going to be when you grew up? That was not just any question that was asked. I'm sure it's been asked to almost everyone in this room at some point in our lives. But it wasn't just any question that was asked. It was, and perhaps still is, the great question. When one girl was asked what she wanted to be when she grew up, she replied, "I am 7. I want to be 8. You know, I could dig that, short-term goals, right? It's a tough world when you're 7. But I like this other kid's response. He said that in the future, there were 3 things he wanted to do, and it was in this order specifically. Number 1, he wanted to get a girlfriend. Number 2, he wanted to kiss her. And number 3, he wanted to rule the world, right? So those are some very basic life goals there. But what are you going to be? What am I going to be when we grow up? Now, something in you may raise your eyebrow at this question, right? Because you're like, most of us in here are not children anymore. Surely we've got our growing up behind us. We have traveled many miles and we've taken on serious responsibilities. We've made hard decisions. We've laughed. We've cried. We've weathered many storms. Haven't you and I already become what we were going to be, for better or worse, whether it met our childhood dreams or not? Now we just, simply get on with life, with whatever's left of it. That doesn't sound happy, but it is sometimes the case. Surely the question is rather, what are we now and how well are we doing at it? No, young or old, we are all still growing up in some way indeed. To begin, let's have a look at some of the words of the Apostle Peter. So turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll break the book and we'll look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 17 to begin. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Beware, watch, be on guard, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Look at verse 18. But grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow, enlarge, expand, and increase in. Now, when you go back to verse 18, where it says, grow in the grace and the knowledge, this little word in can be quickly looked over, you know, read over and not really thought about. And as most of you know, I'm crazy about words, so I always look at them, right? And it's so fascinating when you look at a word that is so simple, but then has such a huge meaning. Its Greek means by, with, within, among. Could mean along with, into, unto, among many other similar words. But the more interesting thing is that the word also carries the meaning of a process, It's a course of travel, a progression into a state of being, into a purpose, and toward a specific direction. It indicates someone giving themselves wholly to, mightily, toward the action of growing. So when you look at it, grow, enlarge, increase, mightily, giving yourself wholly to the process with purpose. Grow in what? Well, grow in grace. Grace, in part, means undeserved pardon and favor, but it also means a divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. We won't turn there, but the writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 12, verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear." Growing in grace involves a relationship with God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and having qualities that draw people to God through our words, our actions, and our very life. What else are we to grow in? Grow in knowledge. And knowledge here doesn't only mean head knowledge. It also describes the act of knowing, a life of knowing. More than just information is involved. When you grow in knowing, you don't just stop at adding mental store to your life, you know. You can know a lot of things. But you can't do that and then go, you know, unchanged. This kind of knowledge you participate in, you abide in, and you are affected by. It becomes a part of who you are. And who are we to grow in this grace and knowledge of? Well, continuing on, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. It was how Jesus taught, how he spoke, how and why he lived, how and why he died, that we can learn to grow in grace and knowledge. So we're still in 2 Peter, but turn back a few pages to, or forward, however you want to look at it, forward to 1 Peter. We're going to look at some more words of the Apostle Peter here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 2:21 of 1 Peter, "For to this you, me, we all of us, you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And follow his steps we shall, as he lingered behind him among the dusty streets of Jerusalem and found himself in the temple." So now turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You may be familiar with it. It has been referenced a few times over the last several weeks. But what I love personally about this section of Scripture is we find this extraordinary family, this unique family that went through life experiences as a normal family does, with real feelings, emotions, worries, and sometimes confusion. We also find that even in the earliest recorded words of Jesus, he was teaching. He was teaching others, he was teaching those around him, and he was teaching us today by his example. So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 40. Luke, chapter 2, verse 40, "And the child, Jesus, grew and became strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances." Kind of the wrong kid to lose, don't you think? But I digress. Verse 45, my wife told me to be serious. Verse 45, "So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him." The unknown, that uncertain, those uncertain things can cause and create terrifying scenarios, can they not? Verse 46, "Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. 47, "And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they..." Mary and Joseph saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke. You know, Jesus was essentially telling them that he knew what he was going to be when he grew up. Mary and Joseph knew what they had been told about Jesus before he was born. Earlier in Jesus' life, Simeon and Anna, I believe, had both had prophesied about this. And Simeon had also told them that this child was destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and specifically to Mary, that a sword would pierce through her soul also. Pretty heavy words. I imagine that even though in the back of their mind they knew what they were a part of, they could not bring themselves to think of it out of fear of what that meant for his future. We see a small bit of this in verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. I'm sure she thought about it quite often. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So as I read through these verses, I was struck by a few things. Jesus set the perfect example of putting Solomon's wise advice into practice. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before your difficult days come. Within this passage, there are five main elements as I see it. You may see more, you may see less. But I see five elements that were critical in Jesus spiritually growing up. We'll look at each one and see how it can apply to us, branching off of each one into several scriptures. So we will be bouncing around quite a bit, but I'm hoping to bring it all together in the end. The five elements I see are posture, place, people, process, and purpose. So what do I mean by that? Jesus had a posture of growth. He had a place to grow. He had a people to grow, a process to grow, and a purpose to grow. This is not going to be an exhaustive study, and there will be much left on the table for you and I to dig into later. I'm still looking at, there's a lot of stuff, a lot of things that you can dig into and move around later. But, you know, all of these things are woven together. And there's so many different directions that you could chase and think about. But these five elements are a good starting point that I wanted to share with you. Let's have another look at verse 40 and verse 52 in Luke chapter 2. I call these two verses the bookends to the account in between. So Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now drop down to verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He grew. He became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the wonderfully descriptive word increased. Increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and men. All of this points to his posture of growth. What do I mean by that? Posture, by definition, is the position or bearing of the body for a special purpose, a state or condition at a given time, especially with respect to capability in particular circumstances. It is a conscious mental or outward behavioral attitude. Posture, in the sense I mean it, is a choice. C.S. Lewis described choice in a simple but a wonderful way. He wrote, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. What a difference it would make if we looked at our choices like that. Will this choice I make lead to an increase or decrease my spiritual growth? Digging a little further into this concept of Jesus having a posture of growth, we can see a few critical areas in his life that he just is exemplified here in these two verses. Spiritually, we are told he was strong in spirit, grace, and favor of God. You know, Jesus grew up into a young man of strength physically, of course, but spiritually so much more. Sometimes being religious is thought of something that makes one weak or a bit off. But true spiritual character is something that takes strength. To make the right decisions and conduct oneself with integrity requires grit, requires backbone and courage. Jesus had all three. The grace of God was upon him. Grace in this context refers to God's favor and blessings. But remember, it also means a divine influence upon the heart and the reflection in the life. The grace of God was upon him involved a close relationship with God, his Father. And having the essence of God, the Holy Spirit, in him, this gave him those qualities which drew people to God through his words, actions, and his very life. He lived a grace-filled life, and he received the Father's favor, blessings, and protection from a young age. The Spirit and the grace of God are connected for you and I, and our own growth as well. And it ties a little bit into the days of unleavened bread and the Passover. The Apostle Paul in Romans, so if you will turn to Romans chapter 5, Apostle Paul in Romans explains that the gift of grace we have is through the forgiveness of sin and God's Spirit, God's essence dwelling in us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul writes that the grace we have is something in which we stand. To stand in God's grace, or to be filled with the grace of God, involves a relationship with God, a relationship that endures, that continues, that we are to abide within. The key to this for us is repentance. You know, repentance towards God is a response resulting in a change of thought, change of behavior, a change in posture, if you will. Right? You can grow in a direction that is contrary to where you should be. So the posture of growth in repentance towards God. God's gift of grace and his Spirit should lead us away from sin, seeking an intentional choice to spiritually grow, living a new way of life with new priorities and focus, in a close relationship with God, so that we can be strong in spirit and have the grace of God upon us. Now, this leads to another critical part of Jesus' posture of growth. He was filled with wisdom. Wisdom is essentially learning what is right and then practically applying that knowledge to everyday life. This tells us that Jesus not only applied himself to learning, but practiced wisdom in his life even as a child. And as you study his ministry, and you will find instances of just absolute perfect wisdom. And this wisdom was carefully built in his life from childhood. Wisdom is a matter not only for the mind, but of the heart. It is born out of experience, your own experience or the experience of others that you see. It shows a way through the darkness, through the uncertainty. So how can you and I have a posture of growth in wisdom? James chapter 1, we'll look at what James has to say on the topic. James chapter 1 and verse 5, James tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, now right there, that requires something else, that requires humility. Putting away pride, recognizing your own lack of wisdom. We must continue to study the scriptures and look for areas in our lives where we are falling short of the standards that God sets before us. So when you recognize that you do lack wisdom, James continues, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now the word ask means to speak with an inner desire, to crave for. It shows also where the source of true wisdom comes from. It shows that it comes from God, because you ask from God. Jesus was filled with wisdom. Filled literally means to cram. You know, to fill up completely, almost as if it was overflowing. You know, you think of a jar of olive oil or water, right? I mean, it's filling every single corner of that jar. Our Father loves and enjoys giving generously, and wisdom is one of those essential characteristics, those elements that he gives. James tells us we have to ask for it. The thought of wisdom will inevitably lead you into the book of Proverbs, right? Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to read a few verses from chapter 2 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, We'll begin in verse 1, and we'll skip around through this chapter briefly. Proverbs 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord." Verse 5. So if you apply, if you incline your ear to wisdom, right? So you're asking God for wisdom, and he's there to give it. You incline your ear, you expect, right? There's another verse that says, don't be a double-minded man. Don't ask for something if you don't expect to receive it. Continuing in verse 5, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Verse 10, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you." So this wisdom is very important for our daily walk. Next, when we're looking at Jesus' posture of growth, we are told that he increased in stature, which means when you look at it in years and size. Basically, he grew up physically. What does that have to do with spiritual growth? Well, Jesus knew he was a truly living sacrifice. His physical life was for a purpose. You know, with the lamplight reflecting in his eyes that night, he was talking with Nicodemus. He said, "God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but then that the world through him might be saved." Within the years we are given in our own physical life, we have a purpose as well. It is far different, obviously, than that of Jesus, but a purpose still. And Jesus knew his purpose. Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 12. Look at a few words here from the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren..." Paul cries out, "I beseech you, hear me, listen, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Verse 2 of chapter 12 of Romans. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So all of these things build up upon each other, right? So we're as you move through and you think about all these different elements that Christ has in his own life, they all build upon each other. And I know I'm asking you to turn probably as soon as you finish reading or get to Romans, but now quickly to 1 Corinthians. We'll look at a few more words from the Apostle Paul about this. This was referred to on the first day of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, that you have from God, and you are not your own?" And verse 20, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we see that even our physical body is very important to our spiritual growth. It is a part of the process, part of that posture. Lastly, for this element, we see that Jesus increased in favor with men. You know, you and I are told to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, this can be daunting when you really think about it, but when you think about the standards that are set there, you know, and it almost seems unattainable. But also consider that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You know, this obviously keeps the standards high, yet it also speaks to us in a way that we can relate to. He lived a life of knowing. He didn't just have head knowledge. He knew about life, the very life each of us are living. And because he came in the likeness of you and I, he could relate to all kinds of people. He had seen things in his life. Throughout his entire life, he had experienced various things that you and I experience. So he could relate to people. He was easy to get along with. He treated people fairly. He worked hard and made good decisions. to the words of the Apostle Peter again. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And this might not be the first set of scriptures you think about when concerning finding favor of men. But let's have a look at it through the lens of growing in favor of others. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 13. Verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. You know, give it all you got, everything in you, your mind, your heart. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. You know, follow his steps, walk as he walked, Jesus the Christ, our example. And drop down to verse 22 of chapter 1. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now moving into chapter 2, we see a little more of this in verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Notice verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And let's stop there for a moment. Remember what we read earlier, you know, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. That word in, you know, the word translated thereby is the exact same word that was used there. And again, it's a process, a course of travel, a progression into a state of being, into a purpose and toward a specific direction, right? So posture, you're pointing in a specific direction, giving yourself wholly to, mightily toward the actions of growing. In this context, Peter is exhorting the church in ways to have sincere love for others. And part of that is desiring the pure milk of the word as a newborn babe. I have a little more understanding of what that scripture means, or that analogy. You know, when Theo wakes up in the middle of the night, he doesn't just casually open his eyes and say, hey, man, thinking I'm a little hungry. When you get around to it, can you feed me something? No, when he wakes up, it is quite clear what he wants, and he is very quick to seek it out. He desires it. There's that urgency, right? Do we desire to grow in sincere love for others, to lay aside malice and deceit, hypocrisy, evil, and evil speaking and envy? Do we desire living the word of God like that? Have you ever thought about it that way? You know, it's part of your need. Desiring it like a newborn baby seeks out being fed, is what Peter is saying. Dig into it, learn it, know it. Let the responsibility to love each other, to grow in favor, be built into your daily Christian walk. Not for selfish reasons, not for elevating yourself, but to grow in favor, or just to grow in favor in their eyes, but it's to grow in favor, to be built into a, you know, that way of life, to exemplify that light, to put away the attitudes and the actions that hurt others and do the work of freely, fully, and fully loving each other as God has loved us. All of this are areas I know personally I must do better in. You and I are to be light which draws people out of that darkness. You know, the world is dark enough already. We should not add to it. Titus chapter 2 adds a little more to this. Please turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, in all things, everything, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. The scripture is tied into finding favor with men. It's not about looking good to people. It's about being somebody that you know is reliable or good, that, you know, when someone talks bad about this person at work, you're like, no, that person would never do that, or something like that. That's, you know, when people talk bad about you, they don't have anything to hold against you because your life shows differently. Your mind shows differently. Like Jesus, have a posture of growth. Become strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and increase in wisdom. Increase, continue, moving forward. Continually increasing in stature and favor with God and men. It's all of that posture of growth that we can find in his life. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to move through the other elements that I talked about. Remember, we're talking about five elements of spiritual growth. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 46. Luke 2, verse 46. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So in just one verse, verse 46, we see three of those elements to spiritual growth that we can learn from. This scripture tells us that Jesus had a place to grow, the temple. He was with people to grow, the religious leaders and whoever else may have been there, not only at that time, but think about he was there for 3 days. You know, just imagine when I was thinking about all this, and I wonder if he talked to people that he would later work with in his ministry. So he had 3 days. He was talking with people. He was around people. And he had a process. He listened to others and he asked questions. Throughout his life, Jesus spent a lot of time in both synagogues and the temple. He spent time around people, listening to them and asking them questions. Synagogues were places where people assembled. It was a place to gather. It was a place to study. It was almost like a community center for the community, a religious school and a place to pray. Interestingly, the word synagogue is derived from the Greek word that means to bring together, to gather, gather people together. The temple was also a place of prayer and education, but it was to be the central place of worship. It was to be the shining beacon of God's way of life to all nations. The place, people, and process. You know, one of my favorite quotes from the author Frederick Buechner is, "The place that God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." I have that written in my office. Some of the things I deal with, you know, I always would deal with at work, and I look at that scripture or that quote, and it helps me think through some of the things that, some of the conversations I have. Place and people came together where God called them, where their deep gladness and the needs of others met. They gathered to grow in prayer, grow in worship, and learning God's words and way, listening to others, asking questions, seeking to understand. It was truly a process. And process just simply means actions or steps taken in order to achieve a particular end. It should not be any different for you and I today. A great example of this is in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, probably the familiar Berean topic that you would think of. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched. Searched, meaning to investigate, interrogate, determine. They dove deep into the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And verse 12 tells us, therefore, you know, because they did that, and you think about this, that would have been done individually, yes, but that would have also been done together. I imagine there were people together doing the exact same thing. Hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about what he's saying? You know, let's dig into this together. Because they did that, many of them believed. Not much is said about Berea outside of this, but it's not a bad thing to have recorded about you. The Jews who heard Paul in the synagogue were ready to listen, ask questions, and prove what they heard for themselves. Paul exhorts Timothy in a similar way in 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't have to turn there, but we can read it. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He continues to say, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate on these things. He tells Timothy to give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. For you and I, place, people, process, they all collide. They collide each Sabbath, each holy day, for a purpose. And we are brought together, we're gathering together to grow. Grow into what, though, is still the question. So Ephesians chapter 4. The great book of Ephesians is a wonderful place to go when you think about growing the church, each individual member of the body. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You and me, the person sitting next to you. Verse 13 brings us to the concept of growing up. That's where we're going to. Verse 13, till. A very small word, but when you actually think about it, till. You know, it means a continual thing that we're working towards. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, complete, whole in the godly sense, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of their deceitful plotting. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the whole body for the edifying of itself in love. It causes growth, each of us, supporting each other to grow up in all things. This brings to my mind that on one of Elizabeth and I's countless trips between Houston and East Texas, when we were living in Houston, it was about a four-hour drive, we would travel back to visit friends and family. We passed one day a church, and you know how churches have signs. Well, this one had a sign, and it stuck with me ever since. It said, the church has left the building. Now, honestly, I remember my first thought was like, it was like a we're closed sign, and I was like, I wonder what made them leave the building. But then it hit me like a ton of bricks what it really meant. The church isn't this building. It's made up of those in which God's Holy Spirit dwells, the called out ones by God. Yes, this is a place, but it's the people. After the final amen today and we leave this building, will you, will I live like that? The church has left the building. The reason to do this stretches far outside of just you and me. God's work is larger than we can fathom and is ever growing. We are a vital part of that work, and your spiritual growth is meant to reach out to others. Turn to the Gospel of John, or the Book of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we're going to look at this very emotional and beautiful prayer. We're going to look at a couple of verses out of it, but this is the prayer to his father on the last night of his physical life. And remember, we're thinking about God's work is larger than us, than just you and me. John chapter 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, the people around him, the apostles, perhaps the disciples may have been on his mind as well, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That those will believe in him through our lives and our efforts, those who will come after us. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. It's very big work. Earlier in John chapter 10, he had told those around him that he laid down his life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd. Again, continuing the work, reaching out. This leads us to our final element of growth. So let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 48. And as we've seen so far, these 13 verses in this text of Luke is a picture of Jesus' growth. But it is in verse 49, actually, where Jesus leans into his purpose. But we're going to look at 48. We're going to start there. Luke chapter 2, verse 48. So again, when they, Mary and Joseph, saw him, Jesus, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Verse 49, and he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" At the core of Jesus' growth was an understanding of his purpose in life, and his words must be about show this. Must. It is necessary. It is binding. And the words that follow, be about, carry the meaning to exist specifically. Did you not know that it is necessary that I exist specifically for my Father's business? Jesus knew that his growth was ultimately preparation for the fulfillment of his mission. You know, it's interesting. We have details about Jesus' birth. We have great detail about his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. The 30 years between his birth and his public ministry are quite, you know, vague. It's not a whole lot. In fact, the little we know about those years is what we read here in Luke chapter 2. But that's where we see Jesus growing toward his purpose. Personal growth in the hidden years is what God uses to prepare you for the public years. We should not lose sight of God's purpose for our life when it doesn't seem like things are going as fast as you think they should or very well at all. Keep your eye on your purpose and keep growing toward your purpose. Jesus was intentional about his growth. It was a daily thing. He was intentional about it and so he could be impactful with his purpose. What about you and I? What is our purpose? What is all of this coming to, right? What is our purpose? We're going to go back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 19. We'll get a glimpse into our purpose. Even as far back as the Great Mountain, we find God looking ahead at what his children, his people, would need to be, what their purpose for growth would be. God did not intend his people to stay in the state that he found them. Exodus chapter 19, imagine yourself into this. As if you were there at the base of the mountain looking up at the clouds and lightning, a thick cloud, as the writer describes it, was gathered on the mountain, flashes of lightning and claps of thunder. That thunder shaking your nerves along with the rocks and sand under your feet. Following the thunder, a loud and long shofar blast could be heard, followed by a still voice, or a voice calling out for the people, for you and I to listen to. Exodus 19, verse 4. Verse 4, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, because of that, because of what you saw, or because of this, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God made it quite clear the thoughts that he thought towards his children, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give them a future and a hope, for them to be a special treasure and a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Many years later, but still a very long time ago, there's another voice to listen to, the aged Apostle Peter. And we're going to return one final time to where we left off in his first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 9. Peter echoes the great cry out of the thunderclouds with a cry of his own. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What are we going to be when we grow up? Not what we are going to do, what our job is, or what we are going to have, or what people think we are. But what are we going to be inside of ourselves and among ourselves? That is the question that God answered out of the thunder and clouds, and the question that Peter tries to answer in his epistle. A special treasure, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, says God to his people, if they obey his voice and keep his covenant. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, the people of God, says Peter, is what growing up in the full sense means. No matter how old we are or how much we have achieved or dream of achieving, we are not truly grown up until this extraordinary thing happens. And we are to live each day in pursuit of it. We are to lean into our purpose. Out of darkness, we are called into his marvelous light, Peter writes, who, if you think about it, looked into the very face of light. We are called to have faces like that, to be filled with light, so that we can be bearers of light and not remain as spiritual children, but grow up into a holy people. You know, perhaps we have our moments. I know sometimes at the feasts and the holy days and on the Sabbath, every once in a while we may feel like, yeah, just so energized, like we're there at the base of the mountain, we're hearing the thunder, we walk away and we just feel so pumped up, right? And we just feel energized to go out and do what we are to do, to be life bearers, light bearers as well. We are called to live in those moments. They shouldn't be just occasional. It's in the battlefield of the regular, the ordinary, that we fight the darkness the most. And trust me, I know. It's easy to say. It's extremely difficult to do. But it is to be our focus, our posture of growth. Will the church truly leave the building and go out into the world being those light bearers? You and I are the eyes and the ears. You and I are the heart. It is to God's people that Peter's letter is addressed. And remember his words earlier. He said, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, evil speaking and envy. Put it away, Peter says. He says, grow up. The Apostle Paul, in his own unique way, said a very similar thing when he told the church in Corinth. So if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 11. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Don't expect anything different when you're a child. That's just you being you, right? But then the next part says, but when I became a man, essentially when I grew up, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. There's a lot there, just in that part there. You know, God knows each of us completely. We don't know everything completely right now. We see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, and we shall know. When the disciples, zealous and perhaps childish as ever, asked Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus pulled a child out of the crowd and said, "The greatest in the kingdom of heaven were people like this." He was not saying that we stay as children, right? But that we be a people like children who don't stop daydreaming about or imagining what the world could be like, imagining about great things and looking forward to a better world. People who live with their hands open more than their fists clenched. People who are always looking up and onward and who are about the business of growing up. This one final verse that we'll turn to, I'll ask you to turn to. 1 John chapter 3. Apostle John uses a lot of that analogy, children of God, in his books. But I want to focus on a few verses here. First John chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold," says the old apostle John, "what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." Again, mirror dimly. "But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Walk as he walked, follow his steps." So growing up, for old people, is it too late? For young people, is it too early? I do not think so. It is never too late, never too early to grow up, to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his, God's own special people. Someday when I get to travel back home and look at those pencil marks on my family's front porch, it will remind me that growing up takes time. Physically, you don't have to think too much about it. Especially if your mom's from the South, butters everything, you're going to grow. But spiritually growing up takes thought, takes choice, takes dedication, and it takes a lifetime. It takes a life of growing in grace and knowledge, growing in a relationship with God, with the gift of the Holy Spirit and having qualities which draw people to God through our words, actions, and our very life. Like Jesus in the temple at just 12 years old, keep a posture of growth. Be in the place and with the people to grow. Following the process, receive the word with all readiness. Give yourself entirely to it. Dive deep into the scriptures. Ask questions and have an open heart and ear to listen. And lean into our purpose for growth. What are you going to be? What am I going to be when I grow up or when we grow up? It was and perhaps still is the great question.